Good morning, everyone. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I just want to start off, we're going to just take care of a little bit of a family matter. It's been a heavy week here at the Holt venue at Riverview Church as a whole. One of our beloved and stalwart members, Dick Albert, passed away a week ago, and his memorial service was on Friday at the Westside venue. And some of you are thinking, well, did I know Dick? Yeah, if you've been here for a while, you did. So Dick sat right back in that seat, right back on the edge of every single weekend for the last, since this building's been open. And in my 15 years of knowing Dick, he never wore long pants. Shorts, I wore my shorts in honor of Dick today. Which required quite some adjustment from the production team. The white balance on my legs is tricky for this morning. So Dick was 93 years old. And just a light in our church, in our community, and his wife Deb and their family, we got to just honor Dick together on Friday. So I'm going to say a prayer for them, and then we're going to jump right into our message this morning. Lord, we do thank you for a life well led, for a man who reflected your love to others every day in the way he lived. We just pray for your mercy, your peace, your comfort, for Deb and their family in the coming weeks, months, and beyond as they grieve the loss of their dad, their husband, grandpa, all of that, Lord. And we're just thankful that we have had the time that we did with Dick as part of our community. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a beautiful old rabbinic parable about to the two seas in the nation of Israel. The one to the north, the one here, is filled with fresh water. You can see from the satellite view the green around the edges there. The one to the south is filled with salt water. It's brown. The Sea of Galilee at the top there is a vibrant center of life. It's teeming with fish, surrounded by wildlife, fruit trees and farms and lush green land. I took this picture when we were in Israel last May. This is the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. You can see just a thriving community there. The second one, the Dead Sea to the south, is uninhabitable for most living creatures. Its water is many times saltier than the ocean. So salty, in fact, that only certain forms of bacteria and fungus can exist there. And you can just see the contrast of the two areas there is pretty stark. The Dead Sea surrounded by brown desert formations, no homes, no trees, no farms, no plants of any kind really can be seen for miles in any direction. Now, the interesting thing about each of these two seas is that the Jordan River empties into both of them. The snow melting from the top of Mount Hermon comes down into the north part of the Sea of Galilee and continues as the Jordan River all the way down into the Dead Sea. They both receive a constant flow of fresh water. The difference is the Sea of Galilee has outflow and the Dead Sea does not. The area around the Sea of Galilee thrives because of the dynamic flow of its waters, while the area around the Dead Sea suffocates because it has no such flow. And the rabbis saw this as a metaphor, reasoning that individuals and communities function in much the same way. We need both inflow and outflow in order to flourish. We grow as we go. Now, a couple weekends ago, we began a new series called Trained by Grace. And Pastor Noel shared this verse from Titus 4, which says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and instructing us," right? And so last year when our group was able to visit the north side of the Sea of Galilee. We got a chance to see the Dan River, which flows, like I said, down from Mount Hermon, just rushing this cold, fresh water that feeds the Jordan River. This is God's grace, right? It's his gift. By God's initiative, it appeared. I love that phrase. The grace of God has appeared. God just showed up. And he was like, here it comes like a fire hose, right? In Ephesians, Paul said that God lavished his grace upon us in the beloved one, and then he richly poured out his grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. An endless supply of grace, bringing salvation, Titus, or Paul says to Titus, to all people. And the same grace that brings salvation also instructs or trains us as we grow up into that salvation. And for these 3 weekends, we're going to be looking at some of the specific ways that that kind of training and instructing happens. Today, the topic is this idea that we are trained, we're instructed by God's grace as we go, as we're on mission in community together. As God's Spirit flows powerfully into us, we pour out our lives on behalf of others. We grow as we go. Now, the question is, what exactly does that look like? What is our mission together as followers of Jesus? Well, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to throw the verses up there, or if you have a web-enabled device, we're just going to kind of walk through. The context here is this is the very last chapter of Matthew's gospel account of the life of Jesus, and it's kind of the period on the end of the sentence of his story here. And so we're going to just kind of walk our way through this chapter and find the mission that Jesus gave for us here. This is the first 7 verses in chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. So Jesus has been crucified, buried. He's in the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The guards passed out, okay? They see this angel and they're done. They're just gone. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, right. Okay, sure. Earthquake, angel, lightning, guards passing out. Sure, no fear. Got it. "Because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." The beginning of our mission as followers of Jesus Christ is the resurrected person of Jesus Christ. Imagine being one of the Marys on that day. As you approach the tomb, there is a violent earthquake. I've not been in any place where there's been an earthquake, but violent earthquakes, those I think are terrifying. And then there's an angel sitting on the stone that used to be in front of Jesus' tomb, and now he starts talking to you, and he tells Mary and Mary the greatest news, and I mean this literally, in the history of mankind, Jesus is not here, for he has risen. Can we pause just for a moment to let that truth fall fresh in our hearts and minds this morning? Jesus Christ defeated death on our behalf, and we mourn the loss of our dear friend Dick Albert, and we rejoice in the fact that he is with his Savior, Jesus. There's gonna be glory, right? This is so important because it was the resurrection of Jesus. That was the event that lit the missional fire under the disciples, right? They were hesitant. They were not sure what to do. Jesus is gone. They were doubting. And then all of a sudden, they see the risen Christ. And from that point forward, nothing, not even the prospect of their own death, could or would stop them from telling everyone they possibly could about Jesus. He rose from the dead. And so the risen Jesus is everything for us as his followers, and it serves as the fuel that drives us to imitate Jesus and carry out his mission. So what is that mission? Verse 16, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. Remember, the angel had said, "Go." That's where Jesus is. Go to Galilee. So they're like, we're in, right? To the mountain where Jesus had directed them. A lot of scholars think it was the mountain that we saw in the picture, Mount Arbel, that Jesus would often go to pray. Maybe that's where they joined Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted, because we're all, you know, people. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, there's so much to unpack here in that little section, but let's start with the mission. Did you catch it? Jesus stated it explicitly there. Our collective goal as the church of Jesus Christ is to make disciples of all the nations. That's the mission. Now, a disciple, that's simply someone who is fully devoted to following the way of the one that they've chosen to be their master. Okay? That's a disciple. This is the person I'm going to follow. I'm going to fully do that. Discipleship is everywhere in our society. People are disciples of political leaders, sports figures. Taylor Swift has a lot of disciples, the Swifties, right? They all dress like her. They know the words. They know the songs. They go to Europe and go to the concerts, and they cry, and it's this whole thing, right? Instagram is all about discipleship, right? Like and follow, right? We've got it everywhere. Our goal is to convince as many people as we can from around the world to devote their lives to Jesus Christ, to have that kind of passion, that kind of commitment, that kind of followership for Jesus. And as we live out that mission together, God grows us in the process. It's not just a process that's about the people who are hearing the gospel. It's about the missionary, the people that are proclaiming the gospel. God is doing a miraculous work in everyone involved. Did you notice the steps that Jesus commands us to take in order to make disciples? Each of those is also a means that God uses to train us up in righteousness. Check this out. What was the first step that Jesus said that we need to take? It's a one-word step. Somebody said go. That's right. The first step was go. The first step for someone to become a disciple of Jesus is somebody has to come and tell them about Jesus, right? Go. I mean, Jesus could have said a lot of things. He gathers the disciples. They're just seeing the resurrected Jesus for the first time. He says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go. Don't stay. Go. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The feet of those who intentionally go to tell others about Jesus are indeed beautiful. I've told this story a bunch of times here in different sermons, but it's worth repeating. When I was in middle school, there was a gentleman named Brad Johnson who moved from Baltimore, Maryland to Cincinnati, Ohio. He moved into a one-room apartment that was above the garage of this house that was directly across the street from the high school that I was about to go into. I was about to be a freshman in high school. And he did this because, as far as he knew, at that time, nobody else was going to the kids at my high school to tell us about Jesus. We were an unreached people group, right? We had our own language. We had our own culture. We had our own way of dressing. It was a unique population of people, and we were decidedly not Christian at my high school, okay? And 3 years later, by God's grace just appeared. I wasn't even looking for God, hadn't thought about God. I was a lost, lonely, unlikable, like really unlikable person. And Brad and this bunch of kids at my high school, he had formed this kind of discipleship group. They started to love me and to invite me to sit with them at lunch and to include me in their community. And I was just like, this is, well, I didn't even like me. And why are these people so different? And I ended up at a Young Life camp, and I heard the gospel for the first time. It was 38 years ago last month that my life literally changed forever. And their go was the key. It was all God. Only God saves, right? But that he used their going to make it happen. And he did so much more than that. The camp that we went to was in New York, so we bus ride home, got home on a Sunday, and Brad and the other kids said, okay, Tuesday night, we're going to meet over at Jim Thornton's house. We're going to gather up. Bring your Bible. I was like, nah, I got no Bible. Okay, fine. You know, I was like, whatever you say, I'm going to do, because this has changed my life. And so we sat down, and we opened it up, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We talked about the Bible, and I'll never forget this. Brad and the other, they said, okay, who else do you know at your high school that needs to hear about this? And I was like, everybody. You know, like only all of the people at my high school. Are you kidding me? And it was 2 days into my relationship with Christ that they're saying, now you go, right? It was a huge test of faith for Brad to move to a brand new city where he didn't know anybody, to start spending time with high school kids at a school he'd never heard of. For me to now go back and tell my friends, maybe you ought to consider following Jesus. I mean, they were just like, what? No way. So you need to grow in your trust for God in order to take steps like that. Brad, I mean, he had to build a team. He had to lead with vision. He had to raise money. He had to deal with hardship. Right, very much the same things that disciples and Paul, they all faced that when they planted churches in the New Testament. That's part of the go process. As followers of Jesus choose to go, God doesn't just use their faithfulness to draw people to himself. He uses it to grow them in the process. We grow as we go. The second step, first one is go, and the second step, remember he said, is baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Alex was just talking about that here. And here in Alex's story, baptism is a key part of the discipleship process because it's the first step of obedience that God calls us to after we get saved. And you can't become a disciple of Jesus until you get saved and decide to follow Jesus. We're working our way backwards. You can't do that unless somebody goes and tells you about Jesus. That's kind of the whole idea, right? Most of us who have been baptized as adults or as like since we became followers of Jesus, we will never forget that day. I know I will not. I felt so much joy and I was so nervous at the same time. I was making this proclamation in front of the entire church congregation. This was a Baptist church I was going to in college, and they had one of those like baptismal things that was like the window with the pool going down in there, and I had a robe on, you know. I was like, what's going on here? It's crazy. But I'll never forget that there is something powerful and wonderful and mysterious about baptism. I mean, it was really a significant moment in my life. It can be a defining step of faith and commitment in a person's journey as a disciple, and there's more to it, right? How many of you have been here when we've had baptisms at our weekend services at Riverview? How do you typically feel watching others get baptized? It's kind of difficult to describe the level of encouragement and motivation. I cry almost every time we have these baptisms. It's so inspiring. A lot of times the baptism means just as much or more to the person that's doing the dunking as the person that's getting dunked, right? I've seen people baptized by their friends, by their parents, by their siblings. Watching a grandparent baptize their grandchild, I always love that. I see several people in here who have baptized their grandchildren. I always ask, how many times have you prayed for that grandchild since they're, and they go, every day since they were born. Every day I pray for my grandson, my granddaughter. A few years ago, we had a daughter baptize her dad. I was just back here just sobbing like, oh my gosh. Last year, a guy I shared the gospel with over 25 years ago when he was in high school, and he was a chucklehead when he was in high school, and he shows up and he got baptized, and I was just over here like, oh my goodness. It motivated me so much to see God at work after all those years. So we grow as we go. We grow as we see others come to faith in Christ and get baptized. And August 25th, if you're a follower of Jesus and haven't been baptized yet, come and join us. We'll dunk you. We'll cheer for you. We might have snacks afterwards. I don't know. Maybe it sounds like good. $1.25 for muffins. Maybe we'll do it. And then we grow as we teach others to observe the commands of Jesus, right? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, Jesus, teaching them, right? A disciple of Jesus Christ knows the Bible and keeps the Bible, right? The Bible is the place where we go to encounter the story of Jesus, to learn the way of Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus, to imitate the life of Jesus. And in order for a person to learn the Bible, especially a new believer who just heard the gospel for the first time and just got baptized, what are they going to need? Someone to teach them, which makes it a great opportunity both for the person being taught and for the person doing the teaching. The best way to grow in your command of the Bible text is to teach it to others. If you want your kids to know the Bible, your friends to know the Bible, your spouse, your coworkers, you got to get to know it yourself, right? And that was my first day, 2 days after I became a Christian. The Bible was opened, and it was just this one verse. And it still is in my head and my heart 38 years later. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you know what I got for my birthday that year? My best friend who had invited me, been part of this whole thing, he got me this Bible that now like half of it has fallen out. This isn't it anymore. I can't even use it anymore. But man, that's a treasured possession. I had never opened a Bible before I became a Christian. Never once. But now I needed to be trained. I need to be taught the ways of Jesus. And so there was people around me. It wasn't going to be just James figure it out. I was like, man, what is this thing, right? We grow as we go. We grow as we see others come to faith and get baptized. We grow as we teach them the Bible. So let's get specific. What we can do today, this week, some next steps. First one, Jesus did not mention this in Matthew 28, but it's all over the New Testament. We start when we pray. We've got to pray. In Colossians chapter 2, or 4, verse 2 through 5, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us, this is Paul asking for prayer, that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Now, there's a bunch of specific ways that we can be praying that are outlined in that passage. We pray for alertness. God, give me sensitivity to the people around me, just this sharpness, this awareness of where their needs are, how I can respond, how I can listen, how I can care, how I can love, how I can lean in, right? We pray with gratitude. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. We pray for open doors to make the gospel known. God, give me the opportunity. And by the way, when God gives you the opportunity and opens the door, walk through the door. We pray for wisdom in our relationships. Act wisely toward outsiders. God, I don't want to scare people away or do something stupid that's going to turn them off about what it means to be your follower. Help me to be wise and smart in these relationships. And then making the most of the time, right? For a sense of urgency to steward our lives well. Right? We're just here for a few more minutes, right? We don't have that much time. So it's an opportunity. And as we pray by name for people that we care about, that we love, you know what happens? Our heart for them goes up. Our desire to have them hear the God. Just praying by name for someone regularly will increase your love for that person, your concern for them. So pray is one. Secondly, find your go. Not everyone can reach everyone, but everyone can reach someone. Who are you passionate about that they would hear about Jesus Christ? Now, that could be a specific individual person. Could be your mother or your roommate or your child or your spouse or whatever it might be, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. It could be a category of people that you're specifically locked into. We have people that are just dialed in on reaching kids with the message of Jesus Christ, business leaders, moms, students, people who have been divorced, people who are young, about to get married, people who are bereaved, people with special needs, people who are in the hospital, people who are poor, people who live in a certain town or city or country or geography, whatever it might be, whether it's a physical location or a category or an individual, it could be just taking a conversation in a different direction than you normally would. It should feel hard and sacrificial and take you in a direction that you wouldn't otherwise go. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to go get outside of yourselves and enter into the world of other people with the truth of who I am. So pray and find your go. And then find your people. Who else cares about this individual, cares about this population of people, cares about this city, this country, right? I'll never forget that. We would sit around that summer before my senior year in high school, and we would start talking about the kids in our high school, and I'd be like, I know him. And then somebody else, oh, I know him. And then, okay, let's, the two of us, we'll pray for him, and then I'll invite him on Wednesday, and then you catch him on Friday, and then we'll see if we, and it was like a little strategic thing, right? And it was like so reassuring, like I wasn't the only one that was part of this mission. How can our gifts combine to reach others with the gospel? So 2 years ago, we launched the RIV community that I help lead. It's in, we live in, Laura and I live in Mason, so it's Mason and people that live around kind of the south part of our town here. And so there's six of us on the team, ministers. And I think this is not hyperbolic, this statement I'm about to make. There's really no other reason I can think of why the six of us would ever even be in the same room together other than to reach people for Jesus Christ. We have a young gal who's in her 20s, and then a young couple with three little kids, and then myself, and then some folks that are a little bit beyond my age that are in the group as well. They might be here this morning, so love them. And so we have this range of people and wildly diverse interests and personalities and professions and all that. But when we circle up, we like to talk about the six of us. Our team, what God has done in and through us in our relationships, that's as much of the ministry that's happened here as what we get to do. We want our town to hear about Jesus. That's our mission, and to have a gospel space for people to come to. But we have meals together and take care of the each other. We've had different significant health issues amongst the people in the group. We pray for each other. We care for, there's little kids there that I'll take care of them. It's just this whole process The people I'm most close to in my life are almost all people that I've served on mission with for the gospel. Like, not anymore. We're not directly, but now we just have lifelong friends. And so it's this beautiful thing that God does. We pray, we find our go, we find our people, and then you've got to become equipped, right? You've got to become equipped. It's hard to teach the Bible to people or teach people about Jesus if you don't know him or don't know his words. Paul, in his writing to Timothy, he compares the training of a young Christian to that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, okay? Those are disciplined effort over time in community type of activities, right? Soldier, athlete, farmer. I don't know anything about farming. Never been a soldier. I am a fan of athletics, though, and it's right in the Bible, so I can talk about it here. We've got the Olympics and all that that's right here coming up. I was reading some quotes from very well-known, successful coaches. Now, I want to remind you, these are people who are passionate about something that's earthly. Not a bad thing. Basketball, football, those are fine things, but those are very temporary things. And the passion, I was reading these quotes and watching these guys talk and gals, and I was like, if I could be half as passionate about Jesus Christ as these people are about college basketball, these are like my role models. I want so badly to care as much as you do about something that is earthly. What I'm talking about is eternal, right? Danny Hurley, he just won the national championship in basketball with Connecticut 2 years in a row. He has four core values in his team. This is just me quoting him. The strength of the pack. He says, none of your words, behaviors, or habits can make us weaker as a community. Process-focused rather than outcome-focused. Just stay the course. Do the right things. Become stronger. This is him. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Thirdly, I need passionate effort. I want you to care. And fourthly, mindful communication. You've got to have emotional and intelligence and self-awareness. And I was like, man, that's just maps on to what we're doing as disciples. Nick Saban, quite possibly the most successful college football coach, they asked him, what is the secret to what you've been able to do? He said, there's two things that I always teach my guys. These are like 20-year-old college students that are playing football there at Alabama. He said, there's something that I'm supposed to do that I don't want to do. Can I make myself do it? And then there's something that I'm not supposed to do, but I really want to do it. Can I keep myself from it? And he said, our job is to train ourselves together as a community to develop routines that rank the right choices above our feelings and comfort. And I was like, this guy, this is for football, right? Pat Summitt, probably the greatest, maybe one of certainly the greatest women's basketball coaches of all time. She said, in order to grow, you must accept new responsibilities no matter how uncertain you may feel or unprepared you are to deal with them. In other words, we grow as we go. We stretch. God sends us in directions that we're super uncomfortable with for his sake and stretches us in the process. We learn to trust him and rely on him. And all of what they're doing is for a mission that's far less significant. Theirs is earthly. Ours is eternal. And so we train not to earn our salvation. The grace of God is just, it just appears. It's a fire. It's like the river rushing fire hose, his gift, all him. He does all the saving of all of us. But we train so that we can be part of his mission to help others here. In Ephesians 4, it says, and he himself, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, right? And so it's about, and this is our job as the church, is to equip, right? We want you to master God's word, to learn how to steward your money, your time, to develop that self-awareness, the discipline to know, okay, here's where the Bible has a real hard line. I need to stay away from this. This is the kind of choices I want to make. Physical health matters. Rest and exercise and diet. Relational health, family, friends, conflict resolution. All of it matters. And remember what Jesus promised, right? He says, go therefore, make disciples. He says, all authority is with me. And now you're going under my authority. He says, I will be with you always. My presence, my spirit will be with you. He says, you will have my word. We have his authority. We have his presence. We have his truth. We're trained by being on mission in community, inflow and outflow. And the cool thing to think about as a little PS, the Dead Sea is filled with incredibly valuable minerals. In fact, there's people that live around the Dead Sea, but they are there to extract the value, everything that empties in there. There's no outflow, so it just sits there, right? If it's properly identified and cultivated, there's factories that surround the Dead Sea to extract this value from it. And you might have the same thing going on within yourself. You have gifts or skills or potential that's waiting to be unlocked as you become part of a community on mission, as you create outflow, right? You got to start somewhere, right? Do something small. Take a step to be uncomfortable. And at the same time, we're going to shoulder tap you, right? We've got this Saturday service coming. We want to create seats. I was talking with Dick Albert's wife, Deb, at the memorial service. And I said, I can't imagine anybody sitting in Dick's seat back there than him. And we were talking and we said, you know, what Dick would want more than anything else is for somebody else to now take that seat who doesn't know Jesus so they could sit in here. And she was like, that's perfect. I love that, right? We've got opportunities in every single realm in our church for you to go so you can grow. I'll finish with John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out. The actual language there says he shouted. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, that's the inflow. It's Jesus. Drink the word, the life, the person of Jesus Christ, right? The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. As we receive Jesus, we pour out his spirit, his love into the relationships that we have with people around us, into the world. He was saying this about his spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive his spirit, for the spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. We're filled with Jesus, and we flow through him into the lives of others so they can also hear about Jesus. And God grows us in the process. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. If we just got everybody up on the stage one by one and asked them, who was somebody who followed your command to go so that you could hear the gospel? I mean, that list would be so long just in this room. We're just so thankful for the faithful and obedience steps that people like Brad Johnson and Matt Santon and other people just that we, I mean, that you use us and that you grow us in the process. What a thrill and a gift to be part of it. Help us to keep mindful of just that eternal perspective. There will be glory. You did rise from the dead, and we want to proclaim that truth to as many people as we can in Jesus' name. Amen.